Let us pray.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your words. We want to thank you for the testimony of your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the witness of your servant, John the Baptist. Today, as we listen, as we enter into that story, as we enter into that incredible event of the Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Creator, the pre-existent One, being baptized, humbling Himself before all of mankind, that you would enable us to enter into this very, very special event, and that you might speak to each one of us in a very special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday, we looked at the significance of the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance. We looked at where the Baptist got the idea of the baptism of repentance. And we saw how the function of the baptism of repentance was to modify the messianic expectations of the people of Israel, so that it would prepare them to receive the coming of Jesus Himself. Now, as Jesus Christ begins His ministry, He too begins by being baptized by John the Baptist. Now, this is actually a very strange thing if you think about it, because it's hard to understand what exactly was Jesus trying to communicate by Him being baptized. And so today I'm going to examine this text to clarify what exactly happened in the passage that we have read and unlock the significance of this baptism that Jesus undertook for before He began His ministry. And then we'll, of course, look at how we can apply the lessons from Jesus' baptism to our own lives. So let's get started. When we look at our passage opens with the phrase, "The next day." The next day, Jesus came, and the Baptist announces who this person was. Just a quick note about that. What the evangelist is trying to convey is that this is now, we are looking at the day after the temple authorities had come and finished his interrogation. So at this point, those temple authorities had gone back. And the Baptist now is communicating not answers to the questions, but he is communicating his primary witness. He is communicating on his own terms. But he's also aware of the fact that when those temple authorities came to question him, there were other locals around, and they were listening in to this conversation that was taking place. And at that time, the Baptist had told them that Jesus is the one who has a greater ministry than himself. He's the one who's to come, and his job is to point to Jesus. And so now it is the next day, and Jesus has actually come. He is in his midst. And so the Baptist is pointing to those people who are actually the locals who were from the previous day. And he says, "Look, here is the Lamb of God that I was talking about the previous day." But then after this, after he in verse 29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he clarifies. He says, "This is the one whose ministry is actually more important than my ministry." Now, why does he actually have to make that clarification? A couple of things here. You see, the Baptist is in a very interesting position, right? The Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus' ministry. But the Baptist's ministry actually has to happen before Jesus' ministry can happen. You see the sequence here? Now, when the Jewish people looked at the world, they had a very, very interesting perspective of the world. For them, in the spiritual history of the world, the one who preceded was always of greater honor than the one that came next, right? Because the ministry of the one that came before is the foundation for the ministry that happens next. And you see that throughout the scripture. There is a sequence. God sends one servant, he does something, and then God sends the next servant to build up on that previous ministry. You see, and so this is true for all the of God's work. It's true even for our church. We are standing today and doing the ministry that we are doing right now because we have inherited a ministry from the previous leadership of the church. And so that the ministry that preceded this ministry has this greater honor because that was the foundation upon which we stand right now. You see, the Jewish people always thought that way. And there's a validity in thinking that way. And so the older prophets that we read about in the Bible always have the greater honor. And so when we look at it, it's a little bit different from the way we think, right? Because for us, whatever is current, whatever is new, that's always the greatest. But for the Jewish people, the older had the greater esteem. And so the Baptist had to make this explanation, even though his ministry preceded that of Jesus, the fact of the matter is that Jesus actually had the greater honor. And so he explains, you know why that is? That is because Jesus, even though his ministry comes later, but he actually existed before the Baptist existed. In fact, before all of the big prophets in the Bible existed. In fact, he existed before time itself. And that is why Jesus has the greater honor. In fact, that is why Jesus has the greatest honor of all. Okay? So that's why the Baptist explains, he is greater than me because he existed before I existed, long before I existed. Okay, so now we get that. We get the importance of Jesus. But then in verse 31, it goes on to say, the Baptist is looking at Jesus and says, you know, I myself did not recognize the Messiah. Even though I have this ministry of baptizing people with water so that they might recognize the Messiah. Now, when some people read this, they might say, how in the world can John the Baptist say that he does not recognize the Messiah or Jesus? Because firstly, you might say that Jesus and John were close relatives, right? They were probably first cousins. Jesus' mother and John's, the Baptist's mother, were pregnant there was almost a 3-month overlap in their pregnancies. They, in fact, lived together for a time when they were pregnant. So it is quite possible that Jesus and John the Baptist actually played with each other when they were small kids, right? Not only that, were they close family, but we also mentioned last Sunday that the Baptist was given this special capacity to recognize the Messiah, right? He needed that capacity to do his job. So how can he now say that he did not recognize who Jesus was? And to understand that, we have to unpack the Baptist's own faith journey. And so that's what we're going to do right now. So what we have to understand is that even though Jesus and the Baptist probably hung out with each other when they were small kids and played with each other, we have nothing in the Bible that indicates that there was anything special about Jesus' childhood that would have given Jesus' relatives a hint about what his true identity was. I don't know if you've watched this movie, The Passion of Christ, right? How many of you have seen this movie? Just raise your hands. I think probably most of you. And in that movie, they have this, it's done in a very interesting way, where you have these constant flashbacks to Jesus' childhood that is happening in, and so Jesus' mother is looking at him and seeing what's happening, and he's flashing back to what happens. And one of those flashbacks of Jesus' childhood shows this story of Jesus playing with a toy clay pigeon, right? And then Jesus changes that clay pigeon into a real pigeon, and he just sees a pigeon flying away. It's a beautiful scene, and it makes for a very good scene in a movie. But you can be sure of this, that everything that we know about Jesus from the Bible would tell you that such a thing probably never happened. Because Jesus never used his powers for his own entertainment, ever, in the Bible. Right? So, Jesus would not have given anybody an inclination of the kind of powers he had when he was small. And so nobody would have had a clue of who he was. But there's another thing also to remember about Jesus' childhood. You see, even though his father and mother had inclinations of who he was, because they were given direct revelations from the angel itself, but you have to remember that the moment he was born, the king at that time, King Herod, was out to kill him, right? And so because of that, they immediately took Jesus and escaped to Egypt. And they lived in Egypt for many years until they knew and were sure that King Herod had died. And when they heard that things were clear, they came back to Israel. They lived in Nazareth. But even when they came back, these are Jewish vassal kings of acting on behalf of the Roman Empire. And none of them could be trusted, right? And so they would never have flaunted Jesus' true identity, because Jesus' identity, exposing Jesus' identity would have constantly been a life-threatening situation. So you can be sure that when they came back to live their life in Galilee, that they would have lived as low profile a life as possible. As a result of which, nobody would really have recognized who Jesus was at that time. So we have every inclination actually to believe that even though John the Baptist was his first cousin and could have hung around, he would really have had no clue of who Jesus was. And then suddenly, something amazing happens. You see, what happened was that John, when he starts his ministry, he goes about baptizing people, right? The baptism of repentance that we talked about last Sunday. And as he was going about doing his work, his ministry of baptizing people, suddenly there is an individual who comes to him who wants to be baptized. And when he comes forward to be baptized, suddenly something happens that has never happened before. There is this incredible flutter in the heavens above. There is this sign of the Holy Spirit, the Bible describes. It's a Holy Spirit in the form of a dove-like shape. It actually comes and hovers above Jesus and comes lower and lower and lower until it remains on Jesus' head. And then, not only that, there is a voice from heaven that cries out and says, "This is the one whom you see the Holy Spirit descend. This is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Okay? So, suddenly, these two amazing things happen. There is a sign that comes from heaven, and there's a heavenly voice that interprets that sign. And when these two things happen, at this point, John the Baptist recognizes that this individual who is standing before him, being baptized, is the very Messiah that he was telling everybody would come. And ever since that moment, the Baptist begins pointing out that Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, so this is the chronological sequence of events that relates to Jesus' baptism. Now, I spent some time establishing this chronological sequence because it does give us some important clues to the meaning of Jesus' baptism. You see, because in the gospel, you have three kinds of baptism, right? You have the baptism of repentance. Then you have the baptism that happens in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that you and I undergo. And then you have Jesus' baptism. And so the question then is, how are these three baptisms related? And what is Jesus' baptism all about? You see, John's baptism was simply an individual acknowledging that they have sinned and they have a desire to make a U-turn in their life. Okay, that was John's baptism. But John's baptism was not sufficient because even though the individual had a desire to make a U-turn in their life, John's baptism does not give the individual the capacity to make that U-turn. Because that capacity to make that U-turn comes from the Holy Spirit. And John did not have the authority to send the Holy Spirit on anyone. Right? And so that was the limitation of John's baptism. But in the baptism that happens in the name of the triune God, you have the individual acknowledging that they have sinned, that they need the Messiah, and also the Holy Spirit comes on them to give them the capacity to make the U-turn and live a new life. So that's the baptism that you and I undergo. So where does Jesus' baptism fit in? Because neither was he acknowledging that he needs to make a new turn in his life. And also the question is, was that the point that he was getting the Holy Spirit? In fact, this is actually quite has led to a lot of controversies in the past because there was a group of people called the adoptionists who looks at this event of Jesus' baptism and says, see, this is the point at which the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus. And so this is the point at which actually Jesus becomes divine. Okay? But the fact of the matter is that this is not what's happening on Jesus' baptism either. In fact, that view that this is the point at which the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus and becomes divine is something that was strongly refuted by the church. You see, if you want to understand Jesus' baptism, we have to understand a few things. Firstly, remember that when we talked about the fact that the Baptist was given this special honor of pointing Jesus out, the Baptist did not have the capacity to recognize the Messiah except when the baptism actually happened and he received two signs, right? So the first thing to remember about Jesus' baptism is that Jesus' baptism was to give the Baptist the capacity to recognize Jesus by providing him the two signs that he needed. First was the sign of the Holy Spirit, and the second is the voice of the Father himself. And you may remember, I've mentioned this earlier, but in the Jewish custom, it was always necessary for there to be at least two witnesses to establish a fact, right? And so, for the Baptist to recognize Jesus, he was being given two witnesses by God himself. This is an indication to you that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? So this is the first thing to remember. The first purpose of Jesus' baptism was to communicate to the Baptist who Jesus really was. Okay? But this leads us to the second question that people have been grappling with for quite some time, and I mentioned that before. What about the Holy Spirit, right? Did the Holy Spirit actually come upon Jesus at his baptism? Well, not really. Because if you go back to Jesus' childhood narratives, you know that his conception itself was something that the Holy Spirit was involved in. Okay? And then Jesus grew for 9 months, like every other child, in the womb. And then he had his physical birth. But what was different about Jesus' physical birth was that Jesus' physical birth and his spiritual birth were simultaneous events. There was no difference between a spiritual birth and a physical birth for Jesus. Everything, he already had the Holy Spirit in it, in him, and so his birth, his physical birth and spiritual birth were one and the same. And as he grew up, remember that the Bible says that Jesus lived a completely sinless life, right? It was not possible for anybody to live a sinless life if he did not have the Holy Spirit in him. So Jesus is very unique in the sense that he had the Holy Spirit in him from the point of conception. He had a physical birth that was also a spiritual birth. And his entire life, he lived guided completely by the Holy Spirit. So what then was happening when he actually got baptized? What was the Holy Spirit doing there, right? To understand that, this is where you see a parallel to our own baptism. So let me just explain that. You see, when we get baptized, what is happening is, we first have a spiritual event that takes place. This is called the new birth or the born again experience, right? Where we come to that point where we tell Jesus Christ, you know, I am a sinner and I really need you in my life. And so, you know, please come into my life and take control of my life. And at that point, you have a new spiritual birth and there is a new spiritual life that is inside of you. Okay? So that is your point of being born again. But then days pass and months pass and you start realizing what the meaning of this new life is. And then you get the courage. Your courage builds up. And you get the courage to tell the whole world what is going on inside of you, the spiritual thing that is going on inside of you. And then you say, okay, now I'm ready to be baptized to make a public declaration and a demonstration of that inner spiritual thing that has been happening in you for quite some time now. Right? So all of our adult believer baptisms are baptisms where there's a public demonstration of an internal spiritual reality. Okay? So now when you look at Jesus' baptism, what was going on in his case was that this spiritual life that Jesus had, this relationship that he had with the Father in heaven and with the Holy Spirit was now for the first time put on public display. Does that make sense? So he always had this incredible relationship within the Trinity. He would speak to the Father and he would have the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide him and to lead him and to strengthen him and to give him courage. And that day, on his baptism, all of those elements are becoming visible for some time to the world outside. So that's the second purpose of Jesus' baptism, to demonstrate to the world this inner spiritual reality that he always had from the beginning. But that then leads us to the third aspect of his baptism. And that is the very words that the Father uses. You notice what the Father says. And he says, this is the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend. He is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Right? These are words that are being declared, spoken on to Jesus from the Father in heaven. And so what's really going on here is that the Father in heaven is actually commissioning Jesus for the ministry that Jesus is about to do. Okay? So this is a commissioning that's happening. And in that commissioning, when somebody is being commissioned, you always have somebody of a higher authority who's actually doing the commissioning. And so in Jesus' commissioning, the Father, God the Father himself is doing the commissioning. And so it is a message to the world that first of all, you need to understand that Jesus' authority comes from the highest authority in the universe. It comes from the Father in heaven. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, what is Jesus' commission? His commission is to go and baptize with the Holy Spirit and take away the sins of the whole world. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to enable Jesus to do what he has to do. So what we see in Jesus' baptism, the third aspect that we get to see, is that we are seeing the authority that Jesus is functioning with, the commission that he has, and the enablement of the Holy Spirit that enables him to fulfill his commission. Does that make sense? So, three things we talked about. Three purposes of Jesus getting baptized. The first one was to communicate to the one who was to be his forerunner, John the Baptist, that this was the Messiah. The second thing is to expose this inner spiritual life that Jesus had, his relationship with it within the Trinity. And the third thing is to communicate the authority that Jesus had, the source of his authority, and to commission him to his ministry and to demonstrate to the world that the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers Jesus to do what he has to do. Right? So these are the three things that we learn from Jesus' baptism. How do we apply this to our own lives, right? Now, the first thing that I want to point out is what lessons we cannot apply, okay? And the fact is that because Jesus' baptism is so unique, in a way, we cannot fully correlate his baptism with our baptism because there are lots of differences there, okay? So that's something that is important to understand. There are similarities, and I pointed out those similarities. It's an external demonstration of what is happening internally, and that is similar. And there is this visible presence of the Holy Spirit, and that is, in a way, similar too. But there are significant differences, and it's not right for us to make too strong a linkage between the two baptisms. But at the same time, there are some very important lessons for our life from these events, the things that took place in Jesus' baptism too. And I want to just mention three takeaways. Okay, three takeaways. The first one is this, that when you see how God makes, it's so clear to the Baptist that this is the Messiah. This is how God operates when he communicates with us, right? If God wants to communicate something to you, and especially if he wants you to make a big decision in your life, you can be sure of this, that God will communicate this to you in a very clear and precise way. He will not leave it ambiguous. It's a very, very important thing for us to understand. This is not only a lesson from Jesus' baptism. If you look at the way he communicated to Abraham or to Moses or to Joseph and Mary, Jesus' parents, or to anybody in the Bible, you will see this as a common thread and a common theme that God doesn't confuse. He is very clear in his communication. Now, I have people who come to me from time to time and say, oh, you know, I think God wants me to marry so-and-so. And when I ask them why, they will say, oh, you know, because I saw this dream, or, you know, when I flipped the Bible open, you know, there was this verse, and, you know, and therefore, I think I need to marry this person. The question is, how convinced, how strong do you feel that this communication is? There are people who come and say, oh, I think God is calling me to full-time ministry. And it's the same thing, you know, the same kind of signs that people tell me. The thing is that they're still not sure about what all of that is and what God is actually calling them to do. And the thing that I remind people is that God is not a God of confusion. God is the master communicator. And if he wants to communicate something to you, and especially if it's a big decision, he is going to make it so clear that you will have no doubt in your mind that this is what he wants you to do. Okay? So first thing, if God wants you to do something, if he's calling you to do something, he is going to make it really, really clear. This is how God rolls. He doesn't confuse. He communicates very, very clearly. The second lesson that you see from this baptism of Jesus is that when God not only communicates clearly what he needs to do, but if he's sending you on a mission, he is going to make sure that you have the authority for the task. He's not going to just say, go and do this, and then you'll be fumbling around, unsure and uncertain of yourself. Now, why is this important? Because sometimes we feel that, oh, we need to share something or talk to so-and-so about something, and we're very scared and uncertain about ourselves and very, you know, a little bit apprehensive. Now, let me tell you that these two things don't go together. If God is asking you to do something, he is going to authorize it from the highest source in the universe. And when that happens, there can be no fear of any other person around you. It is, and if there is a hesitation, if there is a fear, then the message that you are communicating is that this authorization that you have is of this person who is weaker than I am. Does that make sense? If you are afraid of some earthly person in front of you, that means you are representing a power that is less than the power of the person who you are speaking to. And you never want to represent God in such a weak way. You see, so when God calls you to something, he is going to authorize you to do that in a way that you can go with complete confidence and boldness, because that authority comes from the highest authority in the universe. Okay? That's the second lesson that we see from Jesus' baptism. When Jesus was asked to go and save the world, it just doesn't, you know, go and declare, oh yeah, you know, I think that I need to save the world. That's not how it happened. God the Father himself said, this is my son, and he has been authorized to take away the sins of the world, and therefore he is doing this. The authority comes from the highest source of authority in the universe. And the third thing that we see from Jesus' baptism is that this capacity to execute on the call really comes from the Holy Spirit, who enables you to do what you have been called to do. You see, the Holy Spirit is not just there to help you to avoid sin. Of course, that's important, and you need to be avoiding sin to be able to be in this relationship with God. But the avoidance of sin doesn't really accomplish much. It is the things that God wants you to do is what gets God's agenda moving forward. And so the Holy Spirit has this two tasks of helping you live an appropriate life and also powering you forward to the mission and ministry that he has given you. And you see that happening in Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism was much more than just the avoidance of sin. So remember this. Jesus' baptism was a unique event. Okay, there's nobody like Jesus in this entire universe. It functioned to signal without any ambiguity who Jesus was. It functioned to communicate what authority Jesus had. And it functioned to communicate what his mission was. And the fact is, my brothers and sisters, that each of us has been commissioned by God for his service in our own ways. Each of us then has this clear sense of what our mission is. And so this is my hope for you, that as you grow in this relationship that you have with Christ, you will be given this very clear sense of what your mission is. That you will be filled with clarity of mind. That you will be filled with boldness of heart. And that you will be filled with an anointing from the Holy Spirit to go forth and serve this incredible God that we serve. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that you not only treated your Son, Jesus Christ, with this great honor of speaking over him and of anointing him, but you do that for us too, as unworthy as we are. That you call us and you engage us and say, you know, I love you so much that I want to make you a partner in the work that I have for this universe. And you are not so small in my eyes that I'm not going to be sitting there and speaking to you and communicating clearly what I want you to do. In fact, I'm going to give you the authority that comes from the highest place in the universe. And I'm going to give you the power to do this. So I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for the way in which you co-opt us into your work and commission us for your service. And I pray, O Lord, that this congregation and all those who hear your words, whether it is online or at a different date, that each of us will hear this clear voice from you, this clear authorization, and be completely on fire to go out and serve you no matter what it takes. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.